turn your Bible to John chapter 8 and verse 12. The whole message this morning is, who is the light of the world? Who is the light of the world? Looking in John chapter 8, verse 12. If you will, please stand in honor of God's words and read this together. You'll notice I very rarely read one Bible verse because I want to get the context, but really, this statement that Jesus makes, and an argument ensues after this between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders, but this is the statement that precipitates all that. This is one of those I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John, and listen to what he says here. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word, the power of your word. God, we have never been in a greater need for a sure and unshakable foundation. And you have given us that in your word, and most importantly in your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for everything. He is the chief cornerstone of everything. He is the foundation. Father, I pray that right now as our president is sick, we pray for President Trump as he's dealing with COVID. God, we are in a time of uncertainty. We don't know what the next week holds. We don't know what this past week held. God, we pray for our country, for our nation, for our society, for our community. We pray for our leaders. God, we're thankful, God, for the wonderful report this week of Barrett being born to Taylor and Ashley. And God, we thank you for that. God, we have reason to rejoice this morning. God, we also have reason for sorrow, God, as we hear this week, Gary Moneymaker is not doing well, that he's still dealing with lung cancer and dealing with this weakness, and we just pray for his strength. We pray, God, that you would help him, help Cheryl. God, they're on our minds, on our hearts. God, we continue to pray for the family of Rayleigh Downey, God, as we know that they're still hurting and suffering right now, Lord. And God, there's just we have such reason to rejoice this morning, but we also have reason to weep, and we have reason for sorrow. And God, that's the way life is it's going to be mixed. God, throughout our day, throughout our life, we're going to experience these things. But God, we want to come in here this morning rejoicing, God, that we know you, that God, we have found the answer, we have found, God, the reason, the meaning for life. God, we see all these things in Christ. All these things are revealed in Christ. And I pray, God, as always, that every person in this room is a believer. They are a Christian. They are a disciple. They are following your Son, Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing we could ever do. And God, if there's anybody here this morning who is not following Christ, I pray that they would repent. They would turn from their own way, and they would follow you. God, I pray that for every person in this room. I pray for every person outside of this room. I pray for my entire country. I pray for all of my leaders that the wisest thing they could do is to follow Christ. That is the pinnacle of human wisdom, is following Jesus of Nazareth, following Christ, the Word made flesh, God incarnate. God, I pray that we would recognize that this morning. Thank you for this time. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So I told you this morning's message is going to be short. It's over, right? Who is the light of the world? Jesus. He says it's there. Jesus again. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. That's easy. Of course, Christ is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. I would say probably everyone in this room would affirm this. If I were to go around this room and ask every single person who is the light of the world, I think probably everybody in this room would give me the answer, Jesus. Maybe you've heard that growing up. Maybe you don't really believe that, but you know that's the correct answer to the question. Of course we know Jesus is the light of the world. But we have a problem. What's the problem? Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. This is Christ speaking. This is what he says. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we have a problem. What's the problem? Me. I'm the problem. Jesus is the light of the world. Got it. Yes, I agree. I agree. Wholeheartedly. Jesus is the light of the world. Got it. I believe that. Jordan is the light of the world. Now you've lost me. I don't think Jordan's the light of the world. But here's the thing. For some reason, Jesus thinks Jordan is the light of the world. Jan is the light of the world. Bear is the light of the world. Macy's the light of the world. All those who follow Him, He says, you are the light of the world. Insert your name. That's a problem. In fact, that almost sounds like blasphemy. I would have such concern if I went to somebody, I mentioned earlier, if I were to go up and down the aisles and say, who is the light of the world? And you gave your answer. And if I got to Jason and said, Jason, who is the light of the world? He says, I am. I would have serious concern because I would say, who do you think you are? Christ is the light of the world. But what if he quoted to me Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and says, well, but Jesus, who is the light of the world, John 8, 12, he told me I was the light of the world. What would I say to that? How do you deny that? Did Christ get it wrong? It almost sounds like blasphemy had Christ not said it. But Christ said it. That should get our attention this morning. If you were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, you're probably surprised by this language, but you're not as surprised by this language. This morning, we talked about The Apprentice. Not the show that Donald Trump used to have, but The Apprentice, that position. The Apprentice. As I said this morning, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to the audio recording, but as I said this morning, that's probably the best way of describing a disciple of Jesus. Before, I've said this many times before, and this is a good description to say, what is a disciple? A disciple is a student. Okay, that's I think that's a good synonym for a disciple. You're a disciple of Christ, you're a student of Christ. Christ is the teacher, you're the student. That's a good synonym for that. But I think a much, much better synonym is this: the apprentice. The master and the apprentice. A disciple of Jesus is His apprentice. An apprentice to the Master. Do you hear how that language changes things? A disciple, you think about, well, what's it mean to be a disciple? You don't really know what that person does. Well, what does it mean to be a student? Well, a student learns from someone. There's a transfer of information. A teacher, you know, you can see me kind of being like a teacher this morning. I'm getting up here and I'm sharing information. I'm sharing Scripture. And you're hearing that and retaining that as a student. I'm transferring information. But a mentor and apprentice, a master and an apprentice is different. It's very different. It's much more practical. It's much more hands-on. As I said this morning, and I don't want to repeat the entire Sunday school lesson, but a teacher, how many students can a teacher have? What's the maximum number of students a teacher can have? In 2020, with Zoom, with hundreds, thousands, I mean, there's no limit. You go to some of these classes, even in person at UT, you might have 300 people in a class. Now, how many apprentices can a master have? Hundreds? Absolutely not. Maybe. Probably. You want to know probably how many apprentices a master has? Probably one. Maybe two. Because it's much more involved. It's hands-on. There's a lot of time spent together. It's not just transferring information. It's a much different relationship, and I think that's a better description. And as you read through the Gospels, I want you to think about Jesus' relationship, let's say, with Peter. Do you not see that? Yes, he's a, you know, that Christ is the leader and he's the and Peter's the follower, that Christ is discipling Peter. Yes, that's true. Jesus is the teacher, Peter is the student, but I think you really hit it when you say that Jesus is the master and Peter is the apprentice. Does that all make a lot more sense when he makes statements like this? When he says, the works that you've seen me do, you shall do greater works than these. Peter, you saw me raise the dead. I got a surprise for you. You're going to raise the dead. Tabitha? What's her other name? Dorcas? That's an unfortunate biblical name. Tabitha's dead. Peter goes in and prays for this young lady. She raises from the dead. Jesus showed him how to do it. And Jesus empowered him to do it. Jesus is walking on water. Well, that's a category of one. Is it? What does Peter say? Lord, bid me come to thee. What does Jesus say? Come on. That's a master and that's an apprentice. That changes the way I view Peter's relationship to Christ. It also changes the way I view my relationship to Christ. He's teaching me. He's mentoring me. He's training me. And here's the thing. He expects me to go do something. He expects you to go do something. He's training you for a purpose. There's things that need to be done. And He is training us. I like that terminology of the apprentice. His apprentice, an apprentice to the master. We're not just learning facts. We're becoming something. There's a difference between doing something. There's a difference between learning something and becoming something. It's a transformation. I use the analogy this morning. It's not just learning facts about a motor. It's not just learning facts about a motor, but becoming a mechanic. There's a huge difference between knowing a few facts about an engine or a motor or some mechanism and becoming a mechanic. Learning how to change the oil, becoming a mechanic. Knowing intuitively through mechanical skills how to change the oil on anything, that's a mechanic. It's becoming something. It's transformative. And as an apprentice, as apprentices, we have the master. Not just of all mechanical things, though He's the master of all mechanical things, the universe being His biggest mechanism that works perfectly as He designed it, designed with infinite wisdom. He's not just the master of all mechanical things, He is the master of all things. Period. He's the master of everything. The master of existence, the master of life. We see it here. Go back to John 8. What does He say there at the end? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We're talking about the master of life, the master of all existence. As I thought about this message this morning, knowing what I know, standing here this morning, and this is not an exaggeration, I've thought about this. What I'm talking about this morning, and knowing what I know standing here this morning, I would give every dime I've ever made and every dime I ever will make. I'd give $3 million. I'm not a rich person. I'd have to, even if it took me 40 or 50 years to earn it, I would save and sacrifice, and I would accumulate this wealth to where I had, if it cost $3 million, I would give decades of my life to get that amount, to give it, to be accepted into this apprenticeship program. But you want to know the miraculous thing? It's free. Admission is free. Into this apprenticeship. Christ says, I am the master. Who wants to learn? Come on. I mean, If you remember back to the old apprentice program on NBC with Donald Trump, there was a very rigorous application process where you could come learn from the master. We're talking about Christ, the one who spoke the universe, who showed up in this world, and he says, I've come to be the master, the mentor. Who would like to be my apprentice? I would give every dime I've got if I could be selected. That's why it crushes me. It crushes me how lightly we take Christianity. It crushes me. It scares me that nobody's saved. It scares me that nobody understands it. If you devalue it that much, if you say, well, I'm in this apprenticeship program, I don't feel like doing it today, I don't feel like doing it this week, I'm going to take some time off, I'm not really in it, I've lost interest. It's hard for me to believe you know the Master. It's hard for me to believe that. It's hard for me to stomach that. I think you don't know Him. I'm telling you, when you understand what you've got, you will love this program of being an apprentice to the Master, and you'll give anything to be His apprentice, to learn from Him. You'll sacrifice anything. Yeah, I know why people leave everything. Years ago, when there was no Skype, there was no Zoom, there was no air travel, they would basically tell their families in their 20s, I'm going to go die on the mission field. I'll probably never see you again. There's probably a 5% chance their mom, their dad, their in-laws, whoever it might be, their grandparents, their siblings, there might be a 5% chance I'll ever see your face again. But He's worth it. He's worth it. They got the same Christ I've got. Why isn't He worth it to me? Why isn't He worth it to you? Is He a different Christ? This is valuable. This is of infinite value. I don't care if you recognize it or not. It's of infinite value. To be His apprentice, to be an apprentice of the Master, it's miraculous. It is you get eliminated. You're not in the running for this. You don't deserve this. But miraculously, He's let you in. Miraculously. The admission is free. It's of infinite value, but Christ paid your admission. Purely by His grace, we have become His apprentices. We don't deserve it, but He's allowed us in. Purely by His grace, we have become His apprentices. Apprentices of the light of the world. So guess what we become and are becoming? Lights of the world. Because we're learning from our Master. We're learning from our teacher. We're learning from our mentor. He is the light of the world. And He teaches us how to become and how to continue becoming the lights of the world. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Listen to what Paul writes to the Philippians here. And he's just talked about this perfect model of how Christ lived the human life in this world. In the first 11 verses, at verses 8 and 9 in particular. And he comes down to verses 12 through 16. Listen to what he says here. He's just talked about the obedience of Christ, the obedience of the Son of God to the Father, the obedience of Christ. And in verse 12 he says this in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. There's a parallel there between the obedience of Christ and the obedience of the Philippian Christians. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen to verse 13, which is so critical. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Listen to what it says next. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. I've not wasted my time. Neither have labored in vain. What Paul is talking about here is that obedience to God is Christ modeled, but it is God empowered obedience. What does it say in verse 13? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. As you seek to follow Christ and to do the things that He teaches us and to do it the way that He teaches us to do it, you have to recognize you cannot do it in your own strength. Your obedience has to be empowered by God, the one working in you, the Spirit of Christ working in you. That's why we have to sing Victory in Jesus before we sing I'm on the battlefield. Because if you don't have Christ, if you've not been saved, if you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you will get absolutely slaughtered on the battlefield. You don't stand a chance. You have to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You have to be forgiven, born again. And now you are empowered to be able to obey what Christ said. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is describing here. God-empowered obedience. God gives the power, but we have to obey. Did anyone catch the debate Tuesday night? Raise your hand. All right. Good stuff. Okay. There's a couple of ways to view this. I'm aware that there are different ways to view this. Let me give you a big picture view of my takeaways. Societies or empires historically go through cycles. We're no different. And the cycle looks something like this. There's better ways to phrase it, but I'll just give you a real broad categories, I guess. You have poverty and adversity, a nation starting out. You're a small nation, you struggle. You think about America, our fight for independence from the... I mean, we don't stand a chance against the British. We're a bunch of little scattered colonies. We're going to take on the biggest military in the world, the British. You think about those struggles. You think about, you have poverty, you have adversity. You know, as we're fighting Revolutionary War, people are starving to death. People are freezing to death. I mean, there's this poverty, this adversity. We're being taxed. We're being, in our view, we're being taken advantage of by the British. So we're pushing back against those taxes. We're being impoverished. We're being, we're facing this adversity. That's phase one. And then you work hard and you build something. That's kind of phase two. You're building a society. And that building and that hard work pays off. And you come to number three, which is prosperity. So you have adversity, you have hard work and building. One, two, three, you have prosperity. What comes next? Well, for lack of a better term, you become spoiled. And you take this prosperity that you work so hard to get, or probably past generations worked so hard to get, and now you have it, but you're not the one that earned it. You're not the one that put in the hard work. It was just given to you by past generations that have passed on. And guess what happens when you have prosperity that you didn't earn? You take it for granted. And guess what happens next? You lose it. Would you like to take a stab at where we're at in that process in America? I can tell you this, we're not building something. We're not in adversity. You want to find adversity, you go to another country somewhere else in this world. We're right here at number four, doing this. And when you take it for granted, you take that prosperity for granted, you lose it, and we're back to adversity. I think we're about right here. Maybe here, maybe here. A couple of years ago, I showed some pictures. You can look these up. I don't have time to go through them again this morning. But there's a series of paintings, I think, that are they illustrate what I just described in a lot better way than that I did with my words. It's called, let me find the reference here, The Course of Empire. You can look it up on Wikipedia or whatever. Look at these paintings that's referred to as the course of empire. There's five different paintings, and it perfectly depicts what happens to societies, what happens to empires. I'd encourage you to go look that up. The course of empire. But I say all that to say this morning. Our prosperous society, the most prosperous society in the history of humanity, and that's not an exaggeration, that's an objective statement. The most prosperous society in the history of humanity is disintegrating. Now, think about that term. When you integrate something, you're putting it together. When it disintegrates, it begins to fall apart. Disintegrate. We're disintegrating. Now, what do we do with this? And I think you saw a little bitty evidence of that, a little bitty symptom of that Tuesday night. We're disintegrating. There's chaos. What do we do with this as Christians? Number one, this may surprise you. Praise God. Praise God. You're saying our society's crumbling underneath us. You're saying praise God? I am saying praise God because of what I preached last Sunday morning, if you remember. This is not my home. Is it yours? This is not my home. You know, there's a lot of pressure on the President of the United States. There's more pressure on the President of the United States than there should be. Whether it's Trump, Obama, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Reagan, it doesn't matter. There is more pressure on the President of the United States than there should be. Do you know why that is? There's a deep answer. Because this nation, and I discovered this as I was listening to the reactions to the debate Tuesday night, as I listened to people talk about politics, especially in regards to the president, there is a reason why there's more pressure on the President of the United States than there should be. It is because our nation is not looking for a president for a four-year term. Do you know what our nation is looking for? A Savior. Listen to what people say. They're not looking for an executive to run the country for 4 years. They're looking for a Savior. And that's why everyone is so terribly disappointed. Can I share a theory with you about that? I think there's something in here. I know I need a Savior. Where do I look? The President. Maybe He can help me. Maybe He can save me. The king, Caesar, someone in power, someone with authority. Our nation is not looking for a president, it's looking for a savior. And that's why you have constant disappointment. They're looking for perfection. They won't find it in the president. No one is up to the job. But I'm thankful to have a Savior. I praise God that I have a Savior who is perfect and infallible. No slip of the tongue. Perfect, inerrant, infallible, infinite. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Don't look for a Savior in your government, in your president, in your pastor. There's one Savior. That's Jesus of Nazareth. And it's unbelievable how qualified He is. You need a Savior. Everyone in this nation, 325 million people, every one of them needs a Savior. And I hope and pray every night, as I pray and talk to God, every morning, as I pray and talk to God, that they'll find the Savior. Not in voting. Voting's important. Voting's good. But not in a vote. In humility and humbling their heart and crying out, calling upon the name of the Lord that they may be saved. That's what's needed. Number one, a reaction to Tuesday night is to praise God. This world is not our home, and I'm not looking for a Savior. I have one. I'm not looking for an eternal home, an eternal empire. I have one. I don't put that pressure on them. Trump will make mistakes. Biden will make mistakes. Obama made mistakes. Bush made mistakes. Clinton made mistakes. They're going to make mistakes. I expect that. Christ will never make a mistake. I expect that, and I'm never disappointed. Number one, we should praise God. Number two, I want you to look at it this way. If I took a collection of flashlights and I passed them out in this room, and I knew before I passed them out that half of them are working, half of them are not. And for some reason, if I were to say, okay, who all has a working flashlight? If the entire room said, mine is, I know there's a problem. I don't know why there's a problem, but I know there's a problem. I know that 50% were working, 50% were not. Now, everyone claims that theirs is working. How can I test that? How can I test that? It's very easy. Dim the lights. Or cut the lights. And I'll know instantaneously. There's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. That one's not one, that one's not one. Instantaneously. A lot of people in our country, not as many as they used to, which may not necessarily be a bad thing. A lot of people in our country claim to be Christians. Who's really a Christian? A lot of people in our country claim to be apprentices of the light of the world. They claim to be lights of the world. Not all of those are true claims. How can you tell the difference? Number two, I would say this. Number one, praise God. This world's not our home. We're not looking for a home. We're not looking for a Savior. We have one. Number two, maybe God's dimming the lights so that the true apprentices of the light of the world will be made manifest. That would not be a bad thing. As our society is declining, maybe it's just dimming the lights. And you can't tell this person claims to be a Christian, that person, dim the lights. There's one. Nope, 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 there's one. That's the difference. Maybe as I see these things happening around us, maybe God is dimming the lights. That the true lights in this world, as described in Philippians chapter 2, apprentices of the light of the world, might be made manifest. And I say all that, we'll close with this morning. Personally, whether I was a pastor, whether it doesn't matter. Number one, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm an apprentice of Christ. That's my number one identity, is being in Christ, an apprentice of Christ. As an apprentice of Christ, I want my light to shine brighter and brighter. Every day I'm thinking, how can I make it brighter? Is that your desire? If it's not your desire, you need to examine why that is. You're the light of the world. Shining, as this passage describes, shining as lights in the world. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. I think all day long, every day, I want my light to shine brighter and brighter, more and more intense, as bright as possible. Now, who can teach me how to do that? Let's go to the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21. Fast forwarding to a time, a future time. Who can teach us to shine? Listen to what this describes. Revelation 21:23. And the city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Who can teach me how to shine brighter? Him. He's not just the light of the world, He's the light. He is the light of creation. He's the light of existence. If you want to shine brighter, He can teach you. If I want to shine brighter, He can teach me. As we close this morning, I ask you to stand if you would.